Spirit-empowered church. Hopefully, how many are enjoying it? Very good. The first five chapters dealing with the challenge of discipleship. And obviously, it is a challenge in our culture. We're seeing a whole lot of people now trying to go back and regroup and revise, revision, to talk about how can churches be effective in making disciples. Because that is really our great commission. In fact, this morning, if the Lord would have let me preach, I would have told you to say, "Here am I, send me," right? But the Lord did it. And I believe God's calling each of us to make disciples. I don't believe it's a personal, I don't think it's for pastors or missionaries. I think the commission is for all of God's people. What say ye? Amen. So we all are our priesthood of the believer. You saw that about chapter 5 or so. Hopefully you read up on that if you didn't know. But I enjoyed the first five chapters. Then after that, it starts to go into the vision and core values of our church. And it's just so happened that each Sunday morning, we've been talking about priority. And if you're listening, if you're taking notes, the priorities we face are our core values. We are serious about worship, right? It's a priority for our church, and it's one of the purposes of the Assemblies of God is to worship God. The purpose of you coming to the temple, to the house of the Lord tonight, is to worship God. And it's not just personal worship, because you can worship the Lord at your house, but it's corporate. And I'm thinking that that we haven't done so well, not Oak Grove, but the church in general, the Big C, hasn't done so well with personal evangelism, and we certainly haven't done very well with corporate evangelism. So we're trying to go back and tell people how to worship, how to pray, it's another core value, how to do evangelism, missions, and discipleship. Those are the five real core things that we try to implant and impart to you so that you can understand what we're all about. Our vision is to connect, grow, serve, and go. But how we do that is made up in Louisiana. When you build something in Louisiana, you have to have pilings. You got to drive a piling down, way down in the sand, in the marsh, if you're going to build a structure to make a firm foundation. So those five things I told you, worship, prayer, evangelism, discipleship, and missions, are the five pilings of Oak Grove. That's our core. We cannot let that go. It's part of our strategy. When we make our plan as a staff, we keep those five things in perspective. We put it on the calendar. We believe, right? We believe. That's why we take missions trips. That's why we have prayer meetings. That's why we have small groups. And so many churches today are doing a whole lot of things to be relevant to our culture in the 21st century, but they're taking away main ingredients, core values. They're taking them away, times of discipleship and training. And so we believe God gives pastors to equip saints for the work of the ministry. That's the bottom line, so we're all ministers. So look at your neighbor and say, every Christian is a minister. Go ahead, take time. Every Christian is a minister. And so the second part of the book deals with finding the heart and understanding that God empowers us through the Holy Spirit to do the work of making disciples. And you know what? It's not easy work. Sometimes it's messy. And that's why it's not all neat and pretty and clean. It's a whole lot of hard work. And getting down with people where they are. You know, when babies come to Christ, they don't know all the church language. When new believers come into the kingdom, they don't know how to behave, and especially children don't. Unchurched children come into church, they don't always know how to behave in church. They certainly didn't know how to behave at home. Do you understand? So if you haven't been discipled and parented at home, you're obviously going to have troubles in school or in church or any other place where you go publicly. So as a church, we become surrogate mothers and fathers for these children. Are you with me? We become people who train up and minister to folks. And in one chapter here, I saw that they used the terminology orphans. They actually said that all of us at one time away from God were orphans. And if a child comes in and doesn't find their way. It doesn't connect to somebody. And tonight we're going to deal with connect. But chapter 5 really was a chapter. If you got your book, you want to flip through. I highlighted a couple of things before I get into my PowerPoint. But chapter 5 starts out saying a healthy church is God's idea. Right? God instituted the church. And so the purpose of the Spirit is to transform the church so that we can become who we need to be to make a difference in the world. So there was a couple of three things Brother Garrison said. The one is the bottom of the paragraph on page 65. Said the Holy Spirit helps us to be more than we are. I like that. You know, we're not enough by ourselves. In fact, Pastor Ron and Melissa are not enough by themselves. It cannot be done by a select few ministers. Listen, the commission's for the whole world, right? To reach the whole world. That can't be done by a couple of pastors and missionaries. So it means every Christian needs to be a minister. You got to know that this call is for you to make disciples as well. So, and then on page 66, it said the Holy Spirit would also help you say more than you know. How many appreciate the Holy Spirit giving you revelation knowledge, giving you the words to say, helping you as you begin to develop and grow as a disciple to learn how to make disciples? And the Spirit of God, the utterance in the Acts chapter 2, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. That is the Greek word you see there, apothengomai, which is means Spirit-empowered speech or inspired speech. And it's not always talking about tongues. God can inspire your speech in English. How many believe that? Doesn't mean it's ex cathedra. It doesn't mean that what you say is like the Pope and it's all God's word. It just means that God can speak through you and touch the hearts of people, children and adults alike. And so the Holy Spirit helps you to go beyond your natural ability. And then the third one, the Holy Spirit helps us do more than we can do. I highlighted that. I hope you are highlighting in your book. Another thing on page 70 I thought was important that you might go back and check out. When you get to chapter 5, or if you want to go back, page 70 at the bottom of the page, real transformation. I thought it was interesting that transformation occurs both at the personal level and the corporate level. Okay, and like I just said, it cannot be done by just a few people. It has to be the whole church teaching the whole gospel to the whole world, right? It has to be all of us engaged. And so corporate congregational transformation and spirit empowerment are necessary to ensure that our churches, regardless of size, are healthy and experiencing relationship with Christ. So transformation is a very big need. Okay? And tonight we're going to get into Connect. And I want to give you a couple of PowerPoints and talk to you about connecting. And then I want to turn it over to you to talk about why you think churches are neglecting or missing it. Because when Melissa and I were at Convoy of Hope, we traveled around churches all over the nation and had the privilege to see the church, the bigger picture than maybe my home church or a couple of churches I pastored. Can I say there's more churches than Oak Grove Assembly out there? So God helped us to get a little glimpse inside the church to see what was good, what was bad, or what was ugly. You know, and what we found, number one, was a lot of hurting pastors. We found unhealthy pastors at every door we went to. Very, very sad. But I remember one church I went to preach, and the pastor told me just before going out, he said, "Brother Ron, would you pray for me? I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad Convoy of Hope, we're going to be glad to sponsor Convoy of Hope." And he said, "But you know, one of my little children, one of my teenagers was just abducted and molested in the youth group." So pastors carry heavy burdens. And immediately, everything shifted from talking about Convoy. I still made the spiel for Convoy of Hope and the mission of God and the cause of the poor. I did that. But the immediate need was that pastor. That was the immediate need. And that's why God called me to that place for that moment. Because if our pastors and leaders are not healthy, then our congregations are not going to be healthy. Are you with me? And if our congregations are not going to be healthy, then the world is hopeless. You are the only hope for our world. Does everybody understand that? This is not some optional thing. Making disciples is not an option. It is absolutely necessary that we get involved in making connections. And so we start with connect and finding, I call it faith connections because it's your faith, right? It's your faith, and you want your personal faith and the church's vision and goals and purposes to be taught and brought to a lost and helpless, hopeless world. Is anybody here thankful for the church? Oh, come on now. I'm glad that we have a healthy church. We're not doing this series because our church is unhealthy. We're doing this series because we want to be more healthy. We want to be fruitful. We want to go to another level. We want to take this vision you've been quoting for many years and put it in your neighborhood. We want you to own it. Pastor Ron has a coronary and dies. You can still have a vision and reach the Oak Grove neighborhood. Amen? So it's important that we start with this first one, connect. Look with me, if you would, right there at Mark 1, 16 through 19. And see what Jesus did. How did Jesus make disciples? Obviously, we know he was a disciple maker, right? And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, Mark chapter 1, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately, somebody say immediately, they immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee. Sounds like a natural progression. Sounds like wherever Jesus goes, he's making disciples. It sounds like it's just as natural for Jesus to make connections as it is for Jesus to breathe. So he goes a little bit further and he sees James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And Jesus offers all of these people, "Come and follow me." I think it was a gentle whisper. I don't think it was a coercion, like this morning's message when God was talking to the council of heaven. "Whom shall we send and who will go for us?" Isaiah overheard God praying or talking or counseling himself. He doesn't even need to counsel himself. He's God, right? But he wasn't doing it for him. He was overheard by Isaiah and he said, "I will do this. I will go." I don't know that when God and Jesus in the beginning were talking about the dilemma of the coming days and eons of time, how the lostness of man, that God said, "Wow, I know what's going to happen. I need a redeemer." I'm sure Jesus said, "Here am I, Father, send me." How many know Jesus was the first missionary? And he was sent by God the Father. And I don't think he was coerced. In fact, we see in the garden, he said, "Nevertheless, Lord, I know this is tough. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And he goes and he takes care of our salvation. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Well, I think that the same thing's happening now. Jesus is calling people. I don't think he's singling people out. I don't think he is coercing. I don't think he's forcing. Hey, you know, making people do this. I think they felt the gentle whisper and the love of God. I think it was love. In fact, Paul talks about being compelled by love. I think it was such love. When Jesus came by, there was such love. You could not help but want to follow Jesus. Is anybody here having a good time following Jesus? If you're like struggling and it's hard, but you know, he's making me, and the only reason I'm serving you and following you, Lord, and going to church and doing all this, because I guess if I don't, I'll go to hell. If that's your picture, somebody didn't make a good disciple. You have a wrong perception of following Jesus. It is a privilege to follow the Lord. It's a joy to serve the Lord. And I think that's what was going on as he was just going through. He offers the gift, and I believe that gift, Jesus is saying, "Hey, you'll be better if you follow me. In fact, you just put the fish down. I'm going to give you purpose." Basically, hey, Peter, I know you're doing the best you can. You're following your father's footsteps, your father's business. But you know what? Follow me, and I'll give you purpose and fulfill every bit of your life. Peter drops the nets immediately and follows the Lord. So does everybody else. So it begins by connecting. I believe we're better together. And first of all, cultivating faith connections nurtures a space for welcome and acceptance. I want to talk about it because we're talking about connecting tonight. In a church, one of the other things Melissa and I found as we traveled around Convoy was there was no connections as I was the guest speaker, and many of you who go to other churches, maybe you have experienced this. David, maybe you have. But I was in the foyer, and nobody. I could have been Jesus himself. You know, I could have been the president of the United States. They didn't care who I was. Just hurry up and get out of my way, basically. Who is that stranger in my foyer, you know, or who is that? And they looked at me strangely. They did not know I was the guest for the day. And I told the pastor just gently, hey, you might ought to think about praying about getting some greeters who actually care if somebody walks through the door. How many know you only have one chance to make a lasting impression? I mean, the first 5 seconds since somebody walks through that door, somebody ought to be shaking their hand and saying, hey, glad to have you. Welcome. We're glad you're here. I don't care if they're the town drunk or the mayor. How many know we have to have the same love for all people? And we saw that time and again. Not only was there no welcome on the front end, there was no acceptance on the back end, because here's how I know. There was no follow-up plan. Just for the record, for you to know what happens between Sundays. Somebody say between Sundays. Did you know most of the ministry at Oak Grove happens between Sundays? Yeah, I know it's public year, and you know this is ministry, and we're teaching, and you know, this is all you see. But may by the time you leave tonight and tomorrow morning, when Miss Carol gets up, there is that connect card that gets, and a letter is sent out to someone immediately. Phone calls are made, people are touching. We send out other letters to some of you. How many of you ever gotten a letter from us to send? Okay, there you go. Then it works, because they're not hearing only from Melissa and I, but they're hearing from you. And the staff contacts them, lets them know, hey, thank you for visiting Oak Grove. And we'd like to visit you. And then Monday night, there's people that go out and visit them. And then Wednesday night, hopefully they'll come back. But if they don't come back, they've already been touched at least 5 times minimum. 7 really, but 5 minimum by the time they come back the following Sunday. You know why? Pastor Ron was saved on visitation. I didn't have the privilege to grow up in church, and I didn't have the privilege to be raised in church. But when I was 18, I got saved, and it was in my girlfriend's house, and the youth pastor came over to visit. And we all just asked questions, and I'll tell you what it really was. It really wasn't a doctrinal issue. It wasn't a religious issue. It was a relationship thing. That youth pastor connected with us. We talked about crawfishing and fishing. We talked about good food, and we talked about friends and family. You don't know what crawfish is, but don't worry. When you get to heaven, you might be able to get some, because I promise you it'll be there. I promise you it'll be there with good warm potato salad. Amen. Glory to God. And jambalaya. Oh, don't make me shout now. I done stirred somebody up in the spirit over here. You want to reach God's people? Feed them. Man, you want a big crowd? You know why? Crowds are not really the committed. You can get a crowd. All you have to do is feed them. I'm serious. There's a lot of churches that are growing massively by feeding them all the time. But they're not saved. They're not getting saved. They're not being discipled. That man led us to the Lord and began a relationship that connected us. Immediately, we went into a new believer's class. Okay? Went into a new believer's class. We began to learn about the Bible. But it started off with a connection. So if the church is not connecting, we want to intentionally see everybody connect to the Lord vertically. But you know what? It may happen because we connected first horizontally. You may be the very connection to welcome somebody and have somebody come to be with us. So you hear us say that every week. And but we know in doing this that we're better off together, and I believe God wants to use us to continue to make connections. I think there's a startling stat that says 95% of people, if they were only invited to church, would say yes. How many thinks that's a pretty good stat? 95% of people, if they were invited to come to your church, they would say yes. The other part of that stat is alarming. It says 95% of Christians have never invited somebody to church. 95% of Christians have never invited somebody to church. And so, it seems like a no-brainer. Connecting should be easy. But I think that you got to have a place where it becomes a family. How many thinks the church is a family? If you read the book, Dr. Garrison points out the fact that the institution was not a business. You know, a lot of leaders in churches are acting like businesses. You know what? We don't have anything for sale. Salvation's full and free. We don't have anything to offer except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I mean, we have love, we have people, we have an altar, we have a place of healing. And broken people, listen, at the end of the day, broken people need Jesus. But you may be, the environment of the church may be the very environment that connects them to the place where they can get their healing. So it's important that you understand a welcoming spirit and an accepting spirit is critical, where they can experience love and loyalty and friendship, and hopefully find forgiveness and hope and a bright future. So Mark chapter 2 is a story of this, and it says, again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Listen, if we talk up the Lord enough, how many know somebody's going to hear about it? I said, if we promote Jesus, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He ought to be on all of our conversations everywhere we go, right? And so immediately many people gathered so that there was no longer room to receive them and not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Can I tell you, Jesus came to preach. You want to know one of the priorities of the church today? Preach the word. Right? It's okay to have fellowship, but the priority is still worship God, make disciples. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed and on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, get this, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. I want you to see that connection. He saw their faith and forgave his sins. So the connection was valuable. If the four men did not care, obviously it was a nurturing environment. It was a connection environment. These people believed in this man enough to get him to Jesus. Secondly, cultivating faith connections nurtures space for joy and sorrow. Listen, I'm all for the church to grow. I want the church to grow. And I want it to be an environment that's growing and lots of action and activity. But you know, there's a lot of things going on in churches that doesn't even look remotely close to the New Testament. For instance, no altar calls. No altar calls. If a person came to our church today, tonight, sick, and we didn't give them an opportunity, or lost, and didn't give them an opportunity to be saved or healed or anything, you know, we'd be really in the wrong business. Can I tell you, we're in the people business. Actually, we're in the salvation business. Amen? That's our goal. And so it's important that we see this, because if these guys arrive at the house, they run into a problem. There is so much popularity going on. Now Jesus, the word has gotten out that he heals and he delivers. And so everybody's wanting to be where he is. And there's no room to get their paralytic friend in the house. So they couldn't get him in. They made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat. And the man was lying on the mat. So they're doing this for the man. Do you understand? These people are connecting this man with Jesus. Can I tell you, that's a perfect picture of what we're supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be finding people who need the Lord and connecting with them. Doing your dead level best to get them to Jesus. And even if there's obstacles, you push past that. And having heard the rumors, they take a risk and this story in a powerful way. They go above and beyond what they would ordinarily do to get that man to Jesus. How do you think the man felt? Don't you think he felt loved? He's helpless and it's hopeless. Yet they said, we're not giving up. Just because there's no way in here, we're going to find a way. Somebody ought to say amen tonight. Your goal, our goal as a church, is to find a way to make connections. I don't know what your gift is, and hopefully throughout this series we can find out what your gift is. But I have the gift of the gab. How many have that gift? Yeah, you're saying, Pastor, I wish you'd quit it right now. Let us go home. But I don't have a hard time making a friend. I don't have a hard time meeting anybody. I meet them one time and they're friends for life, right? So I go to a restaurant and I meet the manager or I meet somebody, and especially if the restaurant's opening, I'll say, "Welcome to the Ozarks. Welcome to the Ozarks." They probably think I own the Ozarks or something, you know. "Welcome to the Ozarks. I'm Mayor Ron Moran," you know. I'm not the mayor, but I've got something the mayor don't have to offer. I have Oak Grove Assembly of God. And if they don't have a church, how many know they need one? They need one. So a relationship with me might spur a relationship with God. I can't save anybody, folks. But if one conversation that I have with somebody at the restaurant, and we have a lady coming to our church because this thing very happened 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, right before the holidays, we went to the restaurant, and our waitress comes up. Chrissy went to school with her. Kat, is she here tonight? Is Kat here? She was here last week. She had to work tonight, but she waited on our table, and Chrissy said, "Oh, yeah, I went to school with her." And I don't know what happened, how it happened, but the conversation just turned, and we invited Kat to church, Catherine, and we invited her to church, and to the women's event. That's right. It was the day before the women's event, and we took April to eat, and she came, and April was with us. And so Kat said, "I'll be there tomorrow morning at the women's event." And she's already been back. She considers this her church. Would somebody give the Lord praise? You never know. You just got to nurture that for both joy and for sorrow. And you know what? Unfortunately, there's more people with sorrow than there are with joy. There's no reason. You know the best place to evangelize, to share, and make connections? The hospital. Say, "Pastor, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to teach." Just go to the hospital with me. People will be open to talk to you. There are lonely people in the nursing homes. We led a lady to the Lord in the nursing home the last time we went. Miss Carol prayed with her. She couldn't even utter a word. All she could do was nod her head. But she nodded her head and gave her heart to Jesus. How many believe God can do that? And tears coming down her face, she nodded her head and gave her heart to Jesus. And we still check on her and we love on her. And she can't even come to the house of the Lord, but she has a family. Are you hearing me at all? Are you getting this? Because so many people have made this hard and unreasonable and not able to do this. Yes, sir, Jeremy. Hey, there's nothing wrong with ice cream. I put a lot of ice cream in the ministry. But it's easy to lose priority, isn't it? We want to welcome people into the house of God, and there's nothing wrong with tools of compassion and activities and social, even nothing wrong with social activities, as long as you keep the main thing, right? If we're in the ice cream, we need to get the name Oak Grove off the sign and put Bluebell. That might bring a few people, amen. I would join that church. No, I'm teasing. Glory to God. You know, I went through convulsions when Bluebell did their little 1 year thing. I was like, "Oh God," I prayed through and I made it. But I went to Walmart every week for like 4 weeks. Like, when's it gonna come back? I know they had a problem, but when's it coming back? The manager was like, "We have AA for those who like ice cream that bad, you know." Here's the deal. We need to be willing to invite others into our story. You know, if you will be willing to share your story, you might be able to invite them into your story. And over again, you'll see that. And number three, the friends endure and they also see him come to Christ and get forgiveness, so they enjoy that. That's connection. And then number three, faith connections nurture space for forgiveness and healing. This man was healed because somebody reached out and made a connection. You know, I told the church last Wednesday that we never know who our for such a time as this is. Esther said, "Hey, who knows that God has not called me to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And I believe that every person that calls Oak Grove their home has a strategic mission and calling to make disciples. It's something that I believe God wants to do. And I believe love will help us find a way. And so when Jesus saw their faith, he said, your sins are forgiven. He sees their faith. He sees their hope. He sees they want this man into the kingdom. And so he offers forgiveness. And the faith of his friends actually activated the paralytic's healing. Do you see that in the story? Their faith activated the healing. And Jesus was, wow. Boy, y'all went through some serious, extreme efforts to get somebody into the kingdom. And so you'll hear Pastor, sometimes I get on a rant and say, we're not in the coffee business or the ice cream business, you know. But if you having personal coffee or ice cream with somebody to make a connection to get them into the kingdom, how many things that's very biblical? And we've relegated fellowship or connection to, after service, before service, or maybe even a burger after service. But when we talk about New Testament connection, we're talking about Bible studies in the home. We're talking about breaking bread together. We're talking about extended time, spending time. Melissa, when we first got saved, was not only was she a soul winner, but she was a disciple maker. And I remember we were dating, and they had this young girl, Erica, who she played volleyball with. She actually played volleyball with Erica. Melissa's not really the, athletic, volleyball sports person. But she can. She used to be, and she can hit the ball every now and then. Spiking, we have some issues. But she played volleyball with Erica to win Erica to the Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's getting past what you want to do to get your colliding with somebody else, and so your story and their story are connecting so that you can win them into the kingdom. Well, needless to say, Erica got saved, became in the church, got discipled, and God is using them. So it's a witnessing community. Jesus said, hey, I'm not leaving you behind just some set of rules. I'm leaving you a church. And it's a Spirit-empowered church. The Holy Spirit's going to empower you to make disciples. So Peter stands up and preaches, and 3,000 get saved. And then they began to break bread and pray together, and they began to stay together. And so this is just the idea of welcoming, accepting, and helping people find Christ and forgiveness. Some practical tips, and we'll give you a chance to talk. I think you should consider lowering your defenses. What do I mean by that? A lot of you are afraid, maybe that, somebody will take advantage of you or ask too much of you or whatever. Maybe you're not going to be able to respond to them in a certain way or maybe you don't know enough about the Bible. Listen, this is about relationship. This is not about your knowledge of the Bible. This is about your love for Jesus and the burden you have. These people, these four men, actually carried the burden of this man. Literally carried the burden of this man all the way to Jesus. They carried his burden. He got deliverance and freedom. And I'm telling you that God can use you if you would just lower your defenses. Not everybody's after you. Not everybody has, some kind of scheme or this is a very untrusting culture. Is anybody hear what I'm saying? We don't trust anybody because a lot of people have taken advantage of people. So we don't trust anybody. We lock all of our doors. We don't even open the garage. We bolt everything down, everybody out. I mean, no, God's not drawing a circle to keep everybody out. He's opening this thing up to get everybody in, right? And I think the church needs to focus on that. Open your heart to those potential newcomers. If people every week come to Oak Grove, there's new faces tonight. I said, there's new faces tonight. Do you see them? And if you don't, you need to get a vision. Without a vision, my people perish. We cannot afford to be only seeing what we see and who we are and our friends. And it happens. It happens in a habitual way. Sometimes we come to the altar and we can have 10 new families, but we're only talking to our families. We all hang around with our little group. It's like that. Birds of a feather flock together, right? But if we're going to grow and move into the community, if somebody has the wherewithal to come and enter into a strange place, Do you know, I went to some churches when I was looking for a church. It's strange to go into a strange place. It's hard to go into a church and you don't know the people. And I think God's people can make it easier just by simply shaking a hand or, where are you from? I don't know what to say, Pastor. You know, the first thing I say, and I've made a mistake on quite a many times, is this your first time to Oak Grove? And they would say, Pastor, I've been here 3 weeks. I said, you can't been here that long because I know I would have got you. I would have got you. But it is possible that I, you know, they come in late and leave early. Because that's what seekers do. They come in late and they leave early. But I have to, sometimes I have to run to the foyer to catch them. Hey. Where are you running off to? If you're really looking for a church, hang your hat. Psh, right here, right? And so if you have, you have to be aggressive with, you don't have to go and stalk people and knock them out in the foyer, but you do, you have to see them. And then allow them to belong before you judge them. Allow them to belong before you judge them. You know, we want people to come in all cleaned up and healed and delivered and set free. We want them to act right, sit right, look right. We want them all look like us. You know what? I want them to look like Jesus. They don't want to look like me. They want to look like Jesus. I remember one church I was just watching because we had the privilege of observing. And so a new family walked in. I can tell that they were just as lost as I was in this church on preaching night. And so they sat down and a lady walked in and said, excuse me, you're in my pew. Absolutely. Absolutely. And the visitor just said, oh, I'm sorry. You know, let me get out of here. I don't think Jesus would be welcome here. And that is a real feeling. It's almost rejection. It's like, who are you people? And so we do well with each other, but it's unfortunate that it takes a lot to break through a social club. It takes a lot to get in your clique. You have to earn a lot to be special. But I want you to know, all of us, except for the grace of God, we need somebody to love us and welcome us in. So after they connect, then we can help them grow. But we should probably take our faith and allow it to connect to them, to God. So connecting to people, God, through worship, and to each other through loving relationships. All we're asking on this first one is to learn how to love people. Connecting. Any questions, any comments about the book or anything that was said thus far about connecting? Why do you think there's such a problem in our culture today connecting? Yes. Here, we're going to get the microphone running. Here you go, Caleb.
It's all right. We'll use this one. One of my favorite stories in Scripture has to do with Moses when the Amalekites were fighting with the Israelites, and Moses was up on the mountain, and when he would raise his arms, everything was, you know, they were winning, and when he put him down, then the Amalekites were taking over, and Aaron and Hur actually helped hold up Moses' arms when they realized that it was becoming too much. And I think that a lot of times there's fear that rises up in us as a Christian community when we see someone going through those battles and stuff like that. And I think that we have a tendency to shy away and try to let, you know, well, God will get them through this and all this type of thing. And I don't think we really understand and grasp the needs. We have to have people that are going to be willing to help raise our arms in those times of battle and everything else like that. As a community in Christ, we shouldn't be felt like we have to just, we have to fight alone. I think that it's a unified front that we fight together. Yeah. And I know that, you know, God really kind of woke me up to this in reading in Ephesians 6 and, a couple months back and what have you, but, I just think that's a problem, is that there's just a lot of fear. There's fear of the different. There's fear of you know, reaching out and helping someone in those fights. But I really feel like if we just really opened our eyes to the need, I mean, it was Moses. We're not talking about like some average Joe. It was Moses that needed help to have his arms raised.
Yes.
And Aaron and her, they were right there and they did that. And I just, you know, and the Israelites pulled through as a result. And I just think it's just something for us to really think about, is making sure that as a community in Christ that we are there to fight the battles alongside each other, and not when we find those people and we're reaching out to them and leading them to Christ, then not just, you know, if they start going through something, you know, kind of turn the other way. And again, God will help them through this. If more than anything, they do need us to be there to hold their arms
absolutely.
Up through this.
Absolutely. And I think there's a direct correlation between what was going down on in the valley with Joshua and the leaders of the church and the pastor of Moses up on the hill. And that's why Aaron and her took off to raise his hands, because they saw the correlation. It cannot be done by one leader. They saw that the battle was raging and winning whenever the leader prayed and the people were in one mind to fight the battle together. And they saw the defeat happening when the weariness of the pastor. That's why we said pastor's health is important. How many agree with that? Pastor's health is important. So is the health of the church. It takes a healthy church and a healthy leader for this thing to work. It just cannot be one or. It has to be both and. And I think discipleship has to happen across the board. And, you know, if people think that, you know, I don't want to get in their business because it's private. You know, we have social media today. Do you know every time somebody has a noodle or has soup or has a chicken sandwich, they put it on Facebook? This whole culture just wants you to know everything. I just went to the restroom. I just want you to know. I just went to the restroom. I put that on Facebook. I just thought you should know. This world wants you to know every little thing they're doing. So you're not infringing on their business. They're telling the business to the whole world. You're connecting. Facebook found something. They found a culture that wanted to connect. And I think that Facebook, if church can get a hold of this, maybe the reason they like connecting on Facebook is because you don't have to talk to nobody. You don't have to see nobody. You don't have to really get engaged. It's just, you know, it's just virtual. It's like in the space. It's in the, what do you call that up in the sky? The cloud. It's in the cloud. Can I tell you? We need to get out of our heads, out of the cloud, and get in the real world. Why don't we start talking to each other again? Really visiting each other. Like really, coffee ain't bad if you're really talking to somebody. Right? Instead of just, you know, that's just my little thing. Yes, sir. Hank. Hold up.
So we were talking about how, or you were talking about how about we're not really good at personal evangelism. We're not good at corporate evangelism. And in chapter 6, he was talking about being a spirit-empowered people. And I just got to thinking, how is, you know, we pray for revival, how we want God to come, and we want God to come. We want us him to do stuff here. But what if we as a church realize that God's already poured out his spirit on us, that we are already empowered to do the things that we want to see in a revival?
Yeah.
So what if the revival of this century is us as a church, and not this church particularly, but every church going out and going out and doing evangelism, saying, we're going to go out and bring the gifts of the ministry to you and go out and touch our community and reach out and touch people, because he's already poured out his spirit on us and we don't have to wait for him. He's already called us to go do it.
Absolutely. I wholeheartedly agree. Everyone's growing on a different level of maturation. How many know everybody's growing differently spiritually? Everybody's on different levels. We have unbelievers that just coming into Christ. Some who haven't even received Christ in this house. They're in the crowd, but they're not in Christ. How many know it's okay? How many thinks it's okay for unbelievers to show up? Well, my goodness, wouldn't that be the whole reason we exist? And then, so unbelievers are in the house. Then there's believers who, chapter 5 says, receive Christ as Lord. They haven't yet become learners. They just become Christians. So they're learning. They belong into the kingdom of God. They just haven't learned how to behave, you know. And that trips a lot of people out. That messes a lot of people up, that they belong into the kingdom, but they don't know how to behave yet. And then there are disciples, which is our goal, is to make disciples. Disciples are people who adhere to the teachings and practices of growing in Christ and demonstrate a lifestyle corresponding to the Word of God. And then servant leaders is the next level, people who've grown in directions and ways and timing of the Lord, share the knowledge of Christ and share it with others who can learn. And they're involved in different aspects of church life, bus drivers, altar workers, greeters, deacons, Sunday school teachers, all of those people who are the servant leaders of the church. And that's why I think those who are not growing, advancing in maturation process as quickly, or those who are not plugged in, absolutely not connected. I believe connection is big. Connect, get plugged in, go to Sunday school, go to small group, get plugged in. Start grabbing a table, set up a table, take a table down, do something, smile, greet somebody, shake somebody's hand. And then the reproducers is the last stage, people who mentor others through relationships to the point where they become servant leaders. So there are stages in the development. It is a process. So this whole series is not meant for you to say, oh man, I'm just not good. Look where I'm at. If you're just coming to the kingdom, how many know there's a lot ahead for you to experience? There's a whole lot to experience. If you've been in the kingdom and you've had stunted your growth over the years, find out why. Why? I love one of the chapters said, why do we come to church? How can we invite somebody to church if we don't even know why we come to church? You see that? So it's important that we know who we are so that we can bring somebody along in the way. Anybody else real quickly? I saw a couple of hands. Larry.
Yeah,
there you go. Question.
The connecting thing. If you think about Jesus, before he talked to the fishers of men, he had John the Baptist that plowed the ground ahead of him. And these people went and knew they needed a Savior. They were sinners. They saw it. They knew they needed a Savior. And then they brought to Jesus some of the disciples, like Peter was brought by his brother.
Yes.
And I found out if somebody's, for instance, you pray with somebody, they're hurting or something, a good idea if they're new to the church is to go up and introduce them to the pastor.
Yes, great idea.
Because I'm not a shepherd. I can help them, but they need a shepherd.
Okay. That's a great idea, Larry. And that same concept, if you want them to get more connected to Oak Grove, it's a good idea to invite them to meet the pastor. But listen, that same concept works for reaching them for the Lord. For reaching them for the Lord. I tell people all the time, you know what? I don't know the answers that you need, but I know one who does. His name is Jesus. How many know there's a brighter than Pastor Ron in the room? And so Jesus is the answer. But that same concept is, if you want to connect them to Oak Grove, I am Oak Grove. You are. We are. And so you should, as a member, you should be so engrossed in our vision and our purpose and who we are that you don't have to worry about being lost to answer a question. You should be ready. Be ready because you are Oak Grove, right? You're a disciple maker. Over here we have yes, Jake?
One of wow, that's loud. In the chapter mission, it talks about what it looks like for you to connect to people. I just thought that sentence here was awesome. It says, love is how we carry out the mission, but relationship is what makes the mission human, giving it flesh and blood, face, and personalities. It really talks about how, in that one sentence, that what we do, the love, that the actions that we take are to those that are around us, but it's not... Those actions are go nowhere if you don't have a relationship with the person. So you build a relationship with a person with acts of love going out into the community. So the people that you're engaged in, you love them, you build a relationship with them, you connect with them, and then they grow. So.
And if that relationship stays, Jake, what happens when the relationship is elongated? What happens when you continue to love that person no matter how they behave? You build trust. You build credibility. They know you're not just passing through. You forgot about them, that you genuinely care about people. And, I think our church is above average. I'm not here to tell you we're making a D or an F, okay? I'm here to tell you that we're doing well. But one of the things we do, is there somebody else have a question? Okay. One of the things we do well is we greet well because we put some structures in place. We have a process in place for welcoming, making people feel loved and accepted. We have all of that. We have altars for them to find the Lord. We have the presence of the Lord here, and you go after them. I go after them. We do well. But after they're here a couple of weeks or a month, we sometimes have a tendency, well, they're all here and they're established, and hopefully they'll find their niche of friends and find their clique like I had to do. And oftentimes we forget them, and they do not. Listen, if they do not connect with someone in the first 2 weeks, they're not going to stay with us. That's according to the stats, right? George Barna. If they do not connect, if they're not sitting with somebody and connected to somebody and have a reason, a person to go to, how would you feel if you came into a church you didn't have nobody to sit with? Nobody greeted you. Nobody talked to you. You would find a church where somebody's going to make a relationship with you. So, well, Pastor, I'm not sure. I'm scared of, you know, don't be scared. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be scared. Don't be scared. Nobody's going to hurt you. Any other questions before they come and worship? Yes, ma'am? Oh, I thought you had a question. Anybody else, real briefly? How many feel like you got a handle on connection? Got a handle on connection? A couple of you? How many feel you could use some help in the area of connecting? Okay. Well, let me give you a drill. Let me give you a drill, some tips. Come Sunday morning, come see me. Come see me just before, about 10 till. And I will take you to every new family because I can look out right now and tell you who's missing. I can tell you who's not here, who is here, and who just got here. You don't have to be a rocket science. So I don't know who's here and who's not here. Really? Come see me Sunday morning. I'll take you right to them, and I will actually do a role play for you. I was going to make y'all do this tonight, but y'all tripping out already. I don't want to freak you out, okay? Okay? But basically, Tori, come see real quick. Come see. I'll show them real quickly what I do. Sunday morning, bright and early, you come see me. I'll take you on this journey. Hey, how you doing? Welcome to Oak Grove. Is this your first time? Of course it is. I've never seen him before. Okay. Yes, it's our first time. Oh, did you just move to town? Yes. Wow. Where are you moving from? Florida. Wow. Who in their right mind would move here from Florida? Florida. Wow. What brings you to our city? What brings you to the Ozarks? School. Wow. Are you in seminary? Are you in Bible school? Are you at MSU? Where are you at? Evangel University. Wow, my daughter graduated from there. She still owes me money. And my... Give Tori a big hand, would you? She's a big help. I'm just telling you, there are all kinds of resources. We can spend all night talking about this, how to connect to people. It ought to be a natural flow. If it's not your gifting, you know, I get that. But you should push yourself out of your comfort zone. There's all kinds of things on the job. God placed you on your job to make a difference on your job. I can't get to your job. I can't influence those people. Only you can. And this is a good tool. It's called the 1 Minute Witness. You can go online and check it out. It's called the 1 Minute Witness. It is so easy. It's so easy that it's embarrassing. But you know, you can ask for permission. If you're going to go into the doctrine or you're going to go into the discussion about Christ, you can just say, get permission. Tell them your story. Hey, can I tell you my story? You got a minute? And this is my life before Christ. I came to a turning point. I told y'all earlier. I went to church. I didn't get saved at church. I got saved in my living room. And I have led more people to Christ. Honestly, Oak Grove, I have led more people to Christ outside this altar than in this altar. Okay? And then if I had not met Christ, I think this is where I would be. Just a 1 minute. Just a quick story of telling people, man, I'm so grateful. So where do you go to church? I go to Oak Grove. Wow, what time are your services? The very first thing they say, what time are your services? I will be there. Now, how many understand that they don't always show up? Is that my problem? No, I don't have a name. I don't have a number. I have no point of contact. I just made a relational connection. It's worth a shot. How many thinks their soul is worth it? They are worth it. Now, what happens is when they come to Oak Grove, we get them to fill out a Connect card. If you see a new family, please get them to fill out a Connect card. The Connect card is the only way we can know who they are, phone number, address, some way to connect with them during the week. They come back by the next Sunday. They take a tour of the facilities with Miss Melissa, and she takes them around. They get to meet the pastor's wife and take them around on the tour of the facility. So if they have babies, she shows them the nursery. If they have youth, she shows them the youth. If they have children, she shows them the children. And so it just the bathrooms. All those things are pretty important, wouldn't you think? All right. So, Kathy, one last question. Here, right here, the microphone. We got it online, so we do want to get it on there.
Yeah, it's not a question. It's just a comment.
Okay.
So, first of all, unlike you, not everybody has kissed a Blarney Stone. So,
Blarney Stone?
The Blarney Stone. They don't have the gift of the gab.
Oh, okay, so, okay. I don't know what a Blondie Stone is.
Yeah. So my accent's getting in the way. But anyhow,
okay, that's all right.
But when I was first saved, some of the most intense connections that I had came from a little person in the church who was very shy, but she would send me these cards with these incredible scripture verses.
Mm.
And that did more to disciple me than, you know, a lot of words.
Wow.
So it just doesn't always take words. So if you're shy, there is hope. There's ways to do it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Just a show of hands, honestly, Pastor, I have withheld in trying to meet people because I am shy. Let me see your hands. You're too shy to even raise your hands. I understand that. I get that. See, hey, Pastor, I'm shy. You think I'm raising my hand? For goodness sakes. But that's a great point. There is something you can do, like the text we read to you. Those guys didn't let the barrier of the crowd stop them from bringing that person to Jesus. And I'm asking, Oak Grove, if we're going to move forward, if we're going to develop people, if we're going to make disciples, I'm asking us as a corporate body to be more aggressive. You don't have to grab nobody by the neck. I'm a jugular vein evangelism kind of guy. Okay? I don't think I have that much time with them. I know my space and time is short, so I'm trying to catch it real quick. Okay? If I get them here, I have a little bit more time. But on the road out there, I don't have much time in that environment. So I'm going at it quick. But you can find a way to get rid of your barriers and make disciples. Just make a connection and let God bring the increase. Listen, Paul said, some plant, some water, but God, only God can give the increase. So God is for us. He's fighting with us. We're gonna win this battle together. Chrissy, if you want, your team can come. And any other last-minute question? Anybody else? Any thoughts, comments, last-minute questions? As we go to worship tonight, I want us to pray as well as a church. Wouldn't it be awesome if all of us, thank you, Caleb, thank you, Pastor. Wouldn't it be awesome if all of us got aggressive? When we first got saved and we were in the youth, we weren't youth, but we were youth leaders. We would call it, what did we call it, packs? We call it packs. We would like gang up on people. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's pretty fun that way, you know. And a group of young people would get together and we'd say, hey, you know, they're close to the kingdom. They're close to making a decision. So we would intentional. Somebody say intentional. We would intentionally make packs. And we would hit them. Like one of us would hit them Monday. Somebody else would hit them Tuesday. By Friday, everybody in the youth group got a hold of them. And either you know we're doing that, or you say something like, wow, God, you must really be trying to get my attention. Half the church called me this week. So whatever you got to do, it's worth it. It's worth it. How many thinks it's worth it? If you think it's worth connecting to people, come on, stand to your feet. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's ask God to make us a connecting.